Hymn books used to have designations near certain hymns, and there were hymns that were about the church. There were hymns about the spiritual life. There were hymns of aspiration, what we aspire to. That certainly, what we just sang was a chorus of what we aspire to. Probably very few of us could say that there were even entire days in our life where every step that we took and every moment that we were awake, we were yielded and surrendered to God. And we sing that, and I don't say that to demean anyone. I say that because what we sing should reflect what the desire of our heart is, not necessarily the reality, but the desire in the direction that we want to go. And I feel in singing that chorus that I'm really brought up short this morning. And we're going to talk today, we're going to introduce the topic of a sermon of messages on the Ten Commandments. But one of the points that we're going to get to is that we have to get to the point where we desire God's truth and His reality and His commandments, what He says is right and wrong in our lives. We have to desire that. And then it becomes something much better than conforming out of fear. It becomes a beautiful part of our relationship with God. So let's bow our hearts and let's just ask Him to speak to us this morning. Father, as we sing these songs this morning that talk about the total surrender of our lives to You, we acknowledge that it has to start somewhere. And You've said not that it starts with commandments, You've said it starts with relationship. And so this morning we thank You that You have called us into relationship with You, the living God. We thank You that before we ever loved You, You loved us. And that out of that heart of love for Your creation, You've told us what works and what doesn't work, what blesses and benefits us, and what will cause us pain and destruction. God, help us to hear and to accept that from the heart of our God this morning. I ask Your blessing on our time and acknowledge that we desperately need for You by Your Spirit to move in and among Your people this morning. So we ask for and we submit to that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in a series entitled 10 Stupid Things People Do to Mess Up Their Lives. The subtitle of that is Why We Need the Ten Commandments. We need the Ten Commandments. At this time when the Ten Commandments are actively being removed from many places, the temptation for a believer would be to say, don't take that out of the courthouse. And by the way, I'm not saying that I'm in favor of taking. I think, the basis for so much of our law in the United States is based on God's law. It's based on the Ten Commandments as a starting point, and then we've gone from there. I'm not saying remove it, but I'm saying that the issue is never going to be whether they're etched in stone on the wall of a courthouse. The issue is never going to be whether they're in a display case in a public high school or not. That's not the issue. The issue, as always, starts with us. Do we really understand? Do we acknowledge? Do we live out God's basic commands in our lives? And that's what we're going to examine in the 10 weeks that are ahead. I want to talk this morning first, though, about the fact that that people don't like rules. How many of you have ever noticed that people do not like rules all that much? People think that the church is a list of, that the church is all about promoting a list of do's and don'ts. The cry as we talk about the walls of courthouses and public schools is that there needs to be this separation between church and state. But whether people like it or not, what the law does is it shows us that there is a basic standard. If people want to argue that the Ten Commandments didn't really come from God, that's one thing. If they want to argue that it's archaic because it was given thousands of years ago, that's a different argument. But here's what people will never be able to argue, and where many people's logic falls apart. Because they will say that there is no absolute, that there is no standard, that there is no such thing as true right and true wrong. And yet they live their lives every day with a keen eye out for things being done well, things being done right. People get in their Toyotas and they want them to operate properly, don't they? I mean, what gives a right to a person who doesn't believe that there is any such thing as a true standard or right and wrong to say that their brakes are not working properly or that their accelerator is not working properly? They say that based on a standard. Your doctor prescribes a medication. First of all, you hope that the doctor knows what he's doing. But secondly, then you take that pill and you hold it in your hand and you really have no idea where it came from. But here's what you hope. You hope that the people that made that medication followed the rules, that they took the accepted standards and that they made the medication based on that. You want it to be pure. Pure implies that there is such a thing as impurity. You want it to be the proper dosage. And one of the things that we kind of hate nowadays is the perception that certain products made in China are made without attention to law and rules. That they produce and export dairy products with metal shavings in them, dog food with rat poison in it, children's toys with lead in the paint. And it bothers us to no end that they don't seem to care about the rules. You see, we still do believe in rules. We do still embrace standards of right and wrong, enough and too much. Just not so much when it comes to God and ethics and morality. But it still matters. This morning in your outline, the first thing I put is that if you're going to build something, you need to use the right tools, the right materials. One of the favorite emails that I've received in a long time was an email with a series of pictures, and it was called Redneck Car Repairs. There's a right way to do something and a not right way to do something. So here's some car repairs for you. First of all, if you lose a window, there is a right way and a wrong way to replace the side window on your truck. If you lose a door, now I know that looks really primitive, but here's a better one. There you go. That's much better. If your car doesn't lock properly anymore, you can always take and modify that. And I like the sticker there alerting people that there's an alarm in the car. Or if your rear quarter panel is damaged, you can always find a roll of red duct tape and replace it, repair it that way. Or if your rear view mirror is missing, there are right ways and wrong ways to fix things. I got three more. You can, if your defroster is not working properly, you can always repair it that way. Or if your manifold piece is missing. And then this was my favorite because I looked at this and I just thought, what on earth? This takes, I don't know, I'll call the next one a combination of brilliance and boldness and just like, what was this person thinking? Got to look at it closely. There is an air conditioner in the side, and then the generator on the back to run the air conditioner. I just... Oh, my goodness. So there's people saying, you know, my thing, my product is broken, and there's a right way and a wrong way to build it. There's a right way and a wrong way to repair it. But obviously what these people did is they paid no attention to the acceptable standards of repair. But what's even more important is not building something, it's building someone. And in the same way that you need to look at what, let's call it the owner's manual says, about the right way to deal with a broken something. How about the owner's manual on the right way to deal with someone? Because here's the reality. We're broken. We're broken. We are not naturally good. People are not naturally good until something or someone messes them up. The Bible says that we are naturally crooked, that we are naturally broken, naturally sinful, and in need of help getting straightened out. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul is writing and he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And so in order to build people up, build them the right way, God gave us three things. First of all, to build them sure, he gave us his word. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, is an amazing chapter. And it's all about how God's word impacts the lives of people. And here's just one verse that you're familiar with. Psalm 119, verse 105. Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God's word not only points us in the right direction, but then it illuminates that path. It shows us where we're going. So he gave us his word to make us sure. Then he gave us his spirit to make us stable, to make us a secure people. John 16, verse 8, Jesus, talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I find great comfort and stability in that because, you know, when I'm left to figure out the standard on my own, what a mess. I mean, if I'm making up the standard as I go, it's based on a lot of things, including how I feel in any given day and how the people around me are feeling and acting and reacting. But that's not the standard anymore. For the individual, for the believer, the standard is, here's God, and he says, I'm going to put my spirit in my people. And I will guide them and I will convict them and tell them what's right and tell them what's wrong. And then to make us straight, to give us that plumb line, to say, this is perfectly correct. He gave us his law. The law is a revelation of the nature of God and the need of mankind. It reveals a perfect standard that we can measure ourselves against. But again, to be honest, people don't want a standard. As in the days of the judges, remember the verse in the book of Judges that says, in that day when there was no king and no prophet, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's where we live. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And if you are bold enough to say, but God's word says, people go, you shut up. Don't tell me what God's word says. You can't say that to me. You can't impose that on me. They don't want a standard. They don't want somebody telling them that perhaps their personal moral compass might be off. And certainly, anytime we have that conversation, we need to have it graciously and we need to have it humbly. People are sick of believers thundering in their faces. That's not what God calls us to. So he simply sets the stage with 10 laws that set a basic yet thorough framework for our relationship with God and with each other. And the people who don't want this, now think about this, this is bizarre. The people who would say, don't give me these 10 commandments, don't say God said, they're not willing to accept that, but here's what they're willing to accept. Hundreds of legislators and hundreds of judges who sit in their offices, chambers, and benches, and in the United States alone have put 32 million plus laws and rules and regulations on the books. And so if you would go to someone and say, okay, so these 10 commandments are awful and oppressive and burdensome. Yes, they are. And these 32 million laws and rules and regulations aren't, they would say, well, kind of, but they're not imposing a religion on me. Okay. So we're going to talk for 10 weeks on how God's Ten Commandments make sense for today. But let's start this morning by setting the stage for that, by not talking about rules, but God's basis for those rules. And this is the first thing I put in your outline as far as the points are concerned, that God starts out by saying this is about relationship. These laws that I give you, these commandments are about relationship as much as, if not more so, than they are about rules. If you think that God is up in heaven and what really gives him a great sense of satisfaction is looking at the planet Earth with billions of people just towing the line in some rule book, if you think that's what makes God happy, you're wrong. This is about relationship. This is how God says you can enter into a relationship with me. Now, the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20, but I thought it was interesting how he leads up to the giving of the law. Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 3. Look at this. God summons Moses. So Moses climbed the mountain to appear before the Lord. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel," and here's what he wants them to know. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now let me just stop right there and say, here's a picture of God that is a protecting, nurturing God, a God in relationship with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, "Remind them of how I've treated them. It's been gracious, it's been gentle, it's been tender. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special rule keepers." Yes, you cute little law keepers, if you'll just obey me, I'll call you my special rule keepers. No, he doesn't say that. He says, "You obey me and keep my covenant, and you will be my own special treasure, my treasure, among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests. You will be my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." Is that not a surprising and unexpected lead up to the sharing of the law, the Ten Commandments? I think it is. Because it's so easy to focus on the fact that God says and lay the law and the rules out that we forget that this is how God himself begins the introduction of the importance of the law. Before the law is given, God reminds Moses of these things. These beautiful, important things that give the law context. He reminds them of the covenant. What's the covenant? The covenant is God saying to Abraham, "Your descendants that I will give you will be as vast and as numerous as the sands on the shores of the sea, and I am going to love those people and protect those people and guide those people, and they are going to be your descendants, but they're going to be my people." And this is an unbreakable covenant because this is the God of all creation making this promise really without the authority or the ability of man to even keep up his half of the bargain. This is God walking with God through the way they did the covenant. We won't look at that, but we did back when we talked about the Genesis heroes. So he reminds them of the covenant. "You're my people." He reminds them of his protection. The fact that he watched over and has guarded them for all these years. And then the deliverance. He goes, "If you want proof of how I love you, protect you, and have dealt with you, look at the way I brought you out of Egypt. Look at the power I demonstrated on your behalf." And so what God doesn't want us to do is to skip past all of this and go straight to the law. He begins here for a reason. And the reason is that when he explains the relational basis for the law, it at least minimizes the possibility that people will say, "God, you only want me to do this because," and it's all about him. When the fact is, all of us know that have raised children, that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And I'm, trust me, I am not saying that God couldn't have and didn't have the right to just simply say, these are the rules, obey them, that's it. But instead, he introduces the relational aspect of it and says, listen, I love you. Do you love me too? See, what happens in a home if there are clearly articulated rules and swiftly carried out punishments, but no love, no patience, no compassion? The truth is, in most cases, the children grow up to resent and rebel against that. And we struggle against God's ways simply because we are human. But knowing and hopefully truly believing that these commands, these rules and regulations come from God's loving heart, hopefully that helps. So, God says, this is why I've given you the law. And now he tells us what the law does for us. The law gives us a way to demonstrate our faith and love back to God. A way to demonstrate our faith and love back to God. Because, you know, a loving relationship is truly only a loving relationship if the love flows both ways. So God says, I love you, you're my people, here's how I want you to respond. In Exodus again, so Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people, and he told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. The law comes from God as a reminder of his love for his people, and he asks for a response in return. What am I going to do with God's commands? Am I going to submit to him or not? And in this particular case, the people listened to what Moses said, and they said, yes, we are going to respond in obedience to God. The one thing that's interesting is that even though people don't like rules, they don't like laws, they certainly don't like the Ten Commandments by and large, it's very fashionable to say that I believe in God, or I believe in a God, or maybe at a minimum, I'm a spiritual person. But when you try to talk about specifics, when you talk about their faith and their practices, you often discover a serious disconnect between belief and behavior. And when God gave his Ten Commandments, he said, are you going to heed them? Are you going to obey them or not? Because to disregard the law is to disregard the lawgiver. You understand that? If you disregard the law, you can't say, I love God, but I won't do what he said. If you disregard the law and refuse to heed it, you disregard the lawgiver as well. And so God comes to us, he says, hey, I'm not asking if you like my rules. That's not the issue. There are a lot of things that God says, do this and don't do that. I can't say I'm crazy about it. But he's asking not, do you like my rules, but do you trust me enough to submit them to them? Do you love me enough to obey them? You see, the Bible makes it clear that there is this distinct link between love and obedience. Between love and obedience. 1 John 5:3 in the Message reads this way, the proof that we love God comes when we keep his commandments. And then he adds this, and they are not at all troublesome. Other translations say, and they are not burdensome. In other words, when you first look at the law, they look imposing. I mean, even just 10 thou shalt nots. That seems very imposing for some reason. But his point is, when you get into them, when you start to respond to them, when you start to obey him out of a heart of love for God, you discover, hey, this isn't hard. Hey, this isn't bad. This doesn't burden me. This doesn't hurt me. This helps me. This liberates me. This opens up opportunities to me. Interesting study, and I wish I would have looked this up, but I remember it so clearly. There was a study done a number of years ago where they wanted to find out if boundaries and rules actually gave freedom or took away freedom. And so they took a playground and they took a bunch of little kids on the playground and they did the playground in two configurations in two separate years. The first year, the elementary school kids came out and there was no fence. You know, couple acre playground and so forth with a neighborhood street this way and some trees this other way. No fence. And what they discovered is that the kids came out and they stayed kind of more towards the center. They stayed away from the edges. Because what was out there beyond the property line, that was sort of an unknown. There was a street, there was woods, and so the kids stayed near the equipment, they stayed near each other. The next school year they came and they had a chain link fence around the playground. And some people would look at that and say, oh, fences, don't fence the kids in. You know what they discovered? Freedom. The kids felt the freedom to explore and to enjoy the entire playground because there was a very clear boundary. That's what he's saying. Instead of taking away freedom, there's a sense in which the law liberates people because they know exactly what the standard is. They know exactly where safety is and where safety will be lost. His commands are not troublesome. They're not burdensome. God's love for us, the rules that he gives that allow us to be in relationship with him, our love for God shown in our willingness to submit and obey. And then we get to what God promises as a result of that. We get to the blessings. The law guides us to prosperity and to peace. The law guides us to prosperity and to peace. You see, these simple rules are given to satisfy a need that we maybe don't even know we had, to satisfy us and to make us fruitful. This is the way to experience the abundance of life that God has for his creation. I love Psalm chapter 1. This is how it begins. Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. There, you've heard that sermon. That's a sermon right there. He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit with these different people. It's a moral decline happening there. But his delight is in the law of God, and on God's law, he meditates day and night. Here's the promise then. He is like a tree planted by streams of water which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. God's promise is that there is freedom in here, that you can draw from God, that when you find out what God is like and what he promises to do for those that love him, that all of a sudden you can find yourself gaining and renewing strength as a result of that. You avoid the people that will bring difficulty and heartache into your life. You draw closer to God who says, listen, even in a season of drought, you can put your roots down here. You can live deeply here, and you'll become a satisfied, fruitful person. In fact, here's what God wants to do. God wants to make you free, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. We look at freedom and we look a lot of times to the external things first. We look for something out there to make us free. And God says, here's what I'll do. I'll make you free from the inside out. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 5 reads, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he is armed for a reason. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. We obey the law first, not because we're afraid somebody's going to come down on us, arrest us, punish us. We obey first of all because our conscience tells us that it's the right thing to do. We first are right with God, and he says, if you're right with me and doing the right things, then you have much less to worry about in the perimeter. In the rest of your life, you'll see where the boundaries are and you'll feel freedom. There'll be safety there. You'll be free from the inside out. And then number four, he gives us law to perfect and purify us. The law perfects and purifies us. We're going to look at portions of Psalm 19. The first thing he says, and matter of fact, before I even get to the points in the scripture, I want you to sort of open up your mind right now, to think of the law in ways that you've never thought about it before, to think of God's commandments in a way that you never have perhaps before, as something that improves your life more than almost anything else can. Relationship comes first, but God says that after we enter that relationship with Him, the thing that really starts to open up and grow and develop that relationship is learning to appreciate what He has said should govern our lives. So here, in Psalm 19, first of all, he says that the law will impact us in a positive way by refreshing us. The law refreshes us. The first half of verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And that word reviving is the picture of someone who is constantly being refreshed and energized and excited by the things of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Next, the law of God educates us. Educates us. The last half of verse 7, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. 'Tis the season for graduations. At universities all around the nation, in universities locally, people have been walking the aisle in cap and gown, ribbons and sashes around their necks, getting handed a diploma. And you hope that, they hope that that diploma means that they've gotten smart. We hope so too. But the reality is that if a person does not submit themselves to God's law, they haven't yet become truly wise. He makes wise the simple. Next, the law of the Lord enlightens people. This is a step beyond simple understanding. This is having God open your eyes to see things the way He sees them. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart, and the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Being able to see people and things the way God sees them comes through understanding His commandments. And then, for long-lasting benefit, the law helps these things endure. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. You know, there's a lot of things that change. But what does not change are the standards of a holy God. And I say that not like sometimes people say it to strike fear in the hearts of people, but I say that to encourage you. God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. There is great hope and confidence in that. And then the last one, and this is kind of silly, but it's fun. See if you can get to the place where this is the way you feel about what God says is good for you. His commandments are downright yummy. Downright yummy. Verses 10 and 11, look at what he says. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I am not the world's greatest rule lover. My folks just returned from winter down in North Carolina, so I cannot lie. I was the child that was always breaking rules behind their back. I would smile to their face. I would say yes, Mom, and yes, Dad to their face, but behind their back, I was quite the rule breaker. And it took me personally a long time to get to the point where I could say, you know what? Doing things the right way and doing things God's way, that's what I enjoy. That's what I love. But this is absolutely true. When you get to the point where you say, God, What you say, what you say is right for me and good for me. When I embrace it, it is absolute wealth. It is absolute joy. It is absolute satisfaction to my soul. That's the place that God wants us to get. Here's the final word today. And this is my challenge that I, and I hope you aspire to get to the point where we can understand this about God's law, and then we'll unwrap this in the days ahead, that God gave us the law to bless us. He doesn't need a planet full of rule followers. He wants a planet full of people that love him. He gave us these laws so that we could be in relationship with him, so that we could demonstrate our love to him, so that he could bless us. Happy Mother's Day. Stand, let me dismiss us in prayer. Father, I thank you for so many things. Forgive me for the many, many, many times I have run as hard and as fast as I could into and against your law, your commands. I should have a broken face from the number of times I've done that. But God, as I stand here this morning, I'm just amazed and so grateful that you have forgiven. You've forgiven me again and again. And you've showed me the path. You've showed me that your laws and your commands are good, and that they work even today, and that they're still right. But more importantly, Father, you've shown me your loving heart behind them. And this morning, I want to tell you I love you. We tell you that we love you. And as we take in the next 10 weeks the opportunity to learn more about the commands and your heart behind them, I pray that we would be encouraged to become more faithful in keeping your commands. And that by doing that, you would see that we really do love you and honor you, Father. We offer this cry for help to you in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.